Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning. As Dal said, my name is Tim, one of the pastors here, and it is such an honor to be able to open God's Word to us today. Pastor Michael and I were praying earlier. He's preaching at Deer Park this morning. So thanks for sharing Michael with them, blessing them. They're without a lead pastor right now. So if he's candidating, I'll break his legs. But other than that, it should be a great morning for him. So we pray for blessing on him. That'd be awesome. Hey, we spent the last couple of weeks focusing on the single verse, Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And last week, Pastor Michael took some pictures of Pastor, or Pastor Dallas took some pictures of Pastor Michael. I don't know if you remember this, but Michael preached the first week on humility. And he boldly proclaimed that the reason he was preaching on humility is because he was the most humble of all the pastors. So then Dallas wanted to just kind of confirm that. So he took some pictures, had Michael wear an Oilers jersey. Michael is a diehard Toronto Maple Leaf fan. Just to see how humble he would be. And so that was really good. I don't know if you remember that last week. If you didn't, you can see that online. So then last week, Michael or Dallas, so many names. There's so many names. Dallas preached on showing mercy. So I thought, is that because Dallas is the most merciful of all the pastors? Maybe that is. So I thought I'd put that to the test. And so I thought, like, he had this definition on mercy that said, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is in with one's power to punish or harm. Okay, so I thought I would just see how much mercy Dallas could show toward me if I did some things against him that deserve punishment. Right? So if I did some things, would he show mercy to me? Here's a short video of that experiment. He showed me mercy. Way to go, Dallas. That was beautiful. Well, I thought I needed to up it up, you know, up the ante a little bit, make it a little bit harder for him. So, see how this one went. Just to see. Well, guess what? Dallas showed me mercy again. So I thought, you know what? Okay, that's it. I gotta push it a little bit harder. And I've been going too easy on it. So Dallas, he kind of parks in the same parking spot every day. So I thought, other stuff I can do could kind of, you know, ahead of time to prepare just to see if Dallas would be merciful to me. So it's kind of secretive, but you can see what I did here. See if he noticed. Okay, don't worry. We're gonna let this joke die now. You know, I think we've beat this horse long enough, so we'll just let it go. Well, today I want to talk about this third idea of doing justly. What does it mean to do justly? Well, I know what it means when someone treats me unjustly. I'm sure you do as well. When I feel wronged, when I feel hurt, when I feel like I've been treated unfairly, my back gets up pretty fast. And I'm adamant that things need to be made right. I want to fight for my rights. I want action to be taken to make sure that I get what I deserve. That's justice. This can happen when I'm driving. I remember I was driving in Calgary one day, and this city bus was driving behind me. And then the lane split, so I went one way, and he went the other way. And I looked over, he opened his city bus doors and gives me a hand gesture that was not very friendly. And I thought, what? You can't do that? I was so angry. Oh, my goodness. I called in. Is this how you guys operate? I said. Man, this can happen in a restaurant. I remember Jennifer and I were just at the airport recently. And we went to get a sub from just one of the restaurants. Doesn't matter which one. Doesn't matter that it rhymes with Mim Hortons. I'm not going to say which one it was. It was just a random restaurant. And it was dry. The bun was hard and dry, and there was no mayo, hardly any mayo. We paid full dollar for that sub, It should taste good. I know what it felt like. This can happen in my home. This can happen in our church. This can happen in a box. This can happen with a fox. This can happen anywhere. All right? Injustice. You might say that when unfairness happens to me, I am a justice zealot. Interestingly, I'm less aware of when I treat others unjustly. And then when I am made aware of it, I am much quicker to show myself mercy or to come up with an excuse or reason for why I did what I did. My passion for justice is much greater when it has to do with my own rights than with the rights of others. Well, can justice shift on a sliding scale like that? Or does justice need to travel on some more solid tracks? Well, apparently I've been thinking about this for a long time. About 25 years ago, I wrote a song called Justice. And as I was thinking about the consistency and injustice, and this song kind of brings up some false ideas about justice. I won't sing it for you today, but I'll tell you the lyrics. It's a bit of a story kind of song. It says this. In the line at immigration where the dreamers come and go, stands a guy in wrinkled clothing. Everybody knows. He said he's come to find a miracle in the country where they are. His first stop is the teller. His next stop is the bar. And across the street, they're marching. Don't kill the baby boy. It's an honorable intention. It's no ordinary chore. And justice is all we're asking in the name of liberty. Justice to kill the masking of a dirty society. And so he goes to where they're saying how they're going to save the day. And not so deep inside, they're praying that he will go away. Because the color of your face, man. Yeah, well, it's not like one of ours. We don't want your kind around here. You don't fit in our rules. You know, we got to have our rules. And justice is all we're asking in the name of liberty. And justice to kill the masking of a dirty society. This song describes a group of people fighting for justice on one front and perpetrating injustice on another front. So the question is, does the injustice nullify the justice? Or does the justice they're fighting for excuse the injustice? Well, there are a lot of areas that demand justice. We can be great in one area and terrible in another. It doesn't take much to list off areas that need justice. Eradication of third world debt, reduction of poverty, fostering, adoption, anti-slavery, anti-abortion, anti-racism, fair wages for women, disability rights, homelessness, refugee assistance, environmental concerns, anti-bullying. Can we say that we are doing justly if we aren't doing something in all of these areas? And believe me, that list is not exhaustive. There are many other places where injustice reigns. So how do we know what we should be fighting for? And how do we know when we've done enough? And what are we supposed to do with unsolvable problems? Well, throughout this series, we've been turning our eyes toward Jesus. He's the only one who is perfectly humble. He's the only one who is perfectly merciful. And he is the only one who is perfectly just. There are a lot of passages that we could look at, but we're going to look at one in particular today. And that's in Luke chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles or on your phones or Bible hard copy, turn to Luke chapter 14. I want to read to you. Starting in verse 1, it says this. One Sabbath, Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was being carefully watched. All right. So why were they watching him so closely this Sabbath day? Why were they watching him so closely? Well, the religious leaders of Jesus' day weren't secretive in their dislike of Jesus and their desire to see him dead. They were hostile toward him. Interesting that he was eating at one of their houses. Maybe they invited him there just to set him up. I think they wanted to see if he would break the Jewish law and work on the Sabbath. They wanted to see if he would be just. They wouldn't break the Sabbath, of course. They were good law-abiding Jews.
So verse 2 says this, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Looks like Jesus is trapped. He's been known to heal people who are sick. And here's this guy who's obviously very, very sick. But healing is work. And you can't do work on the Sabbath. And I think, how did this man even get there? I can't imagine he was in the mood to go out and party. He's probably feeling terrible, feeling sick, feeling miserable. And it seems like they just brought him in. They forced him to come to use him as a pawn to catch Jesus. There was no respect for him. There was no care for him. There's no honor for him. But you know what? Jesus isn't worried. He's never trapped. It says in verse 3, so Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Jesus just called out what they thought they were so subtle about. I love it. It's like Jesus saying, oh, I get it. This is about me healing this poor man on the Sabbath, right? And you think you're going to trap me. They thought they were being so clever and sly, when really they were just being obvious and predictable. But because of their stubbornness and their hard hearts, they weren't going to give Jesus anything. They just stonewalled him. Well, that didn't stop Jesus. It says, continuing in verse 4, so taking hold of the man, he healed him. And he sent him on his way. Beautiful. Jesus clearly broke the rules and did what everyone knew he would do. They had him dead to rights. But before they could start accusing him of rule breaking, Jesus takes control of the conversation to where he was planning to go all along. He says this in verse 5. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into the well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. So the first thing that this passage teaches me is that to Jesus, doing justly means doing what was right, what was fair. In fact, many times in the Bible, justice and righteousness are used interchangeably. Psalm 33 verse 5 says, the Lord shows justice and righteousness. Amos 5 verse 24 says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an overflowing stream. And Proverbs 21:3, acting with righteousness and justice is more valued by the Lord than sacrifice. Doing justly means treating people in the right way. And the right way to treat people is with equality. Darren Herbault is the president of our denomination. We're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and Darren Herbault is our new president, just this summer became president. But I liked what he had to say about why we should treat people with equity. Let's watch that video right now.
Tim asked me if I would send a quick introduction as just to say hi. My name is Darren, part of the Alliance in Canada. And you're talking this weekend about one of my favorite passages. As you look and speak about what does it mean to live justly in this world, from Micah 6, 8. You know, I have some notes here and I'm trying to hold the phone, but love being with you. And I wrote some of these things down really quickly, that if we claim to be in Christ, we must walk as Jesus walked, right? And to become this community of Christ followers who live out the example of Christ. And yet, how do we do this in a world that has so many challenges around us? What is our responsibility? Here's some quick stats that I just looked up and read today. Number one, there are 4 billion people who have no access to any form of government protection. I mean, there's no justice system that advocates for them, no police force, those kind of things. 4 billion. There are 2 million children exploited every year. Almost 30 million people held in some form of slavery. Almost 1.5 billion urban poor who have no access or right to property. When we read some of these statistics and some of the stories we hear in the news, it's kind of like, you get frustrated, like someone needs to do something about that. And I just have a couple notes. I said, you know, God takes care of the judging. Clearly, God is going to judge the world. But he also has this responsibility and this mandate to his followers. I don't know where Tim is going to go on this, but God gives this special responsibilities to followers of Christ to treat all people as image bearers of the King. It's this great responsibility. One of my favorite passages, if not directly related to, well, indirectly related to Micah 6:8, is in Isaiah 58. And God's giving this message to Isaiah to tell his people. And he says this, let me read it to you. Isaiah 58, shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion. Strong words. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and they seem eager for God to come near to them. You see, they're fasting. They're praying. They're seeking after God. They're keeping the Sabbath. They're even reading their Bible. And God still calls them rebellious. And we come back to this question of justice. What does it mean to do, act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly? When it comes to Jesus and justice, are we interested in the same things? Because if we're not, God views it as rebellion. That's a humbling challenge and truth. And yet God empowers us as his people to love mercy, to walk humbly, to act justly.
I love that. Are we interested in the same things that Jesus is interested in? Are we on the same page as Jesus when it comes to justice? The Pharisees would show justice to their child one way, and then to a stranger, another way. But justice is treating all people equitably. This is what justice means. What is good for one person must be good for another. Justice is not just about punishing wrongdoing. It's also about raising up the weak and the lowly to a fair level. If it is right that our children shouldn't have to live in poverty, then it is right that no children should have to live in poverty. If it's right that I shouldn't be lonely, then it's right that no one should be lonely. If it's right that my needs are met, then it's right that everyone's needs are met. If it's right that I am safe, then it's right that others are safe. And Scripture leans heavily on who we need to show justice to. It's no secret. The Bible makes no secret of it. Over and over again, it says that we need to show justice to the widows, the orphans, the poor, and the refugees, the strangers. Psalm 82 verse 3 says, give justice to the lowly and the orphan. Maintain the right of the poor and the destitute. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. And James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. We need to put effort and care and resources into helping these vulnerable people. Not only that, but we need to put effort into combating the structures that create this disparity. One of the ways that we do that as a church is we support international workers who are fighting against injustice. I talked with Chantel, one of our international workers serving in Southeast Asia. We have a picture of her, I think, right there. Yeah. And I asked her how justice informs what she does, how justice informs their work there in Malaysia. And here's what she wrote back to me. When we reach out to people in need on an individual level, we eventually realize that certain unjust social structures keep people in need. This causes us to want to change those underlying reasons for people suffering. This is to address the root causes of injustice. It's a two-sided approach. We need to directly help those suffering, and we also need to take action and notice of the root issues causing the injustice, or it keeps repeating. Isaiah tells us that we seek to right the wrongs of injustice. As we seek to do that, our light will be as bright as the noonday, and the glory of the Lord will be our rear guard. We do not go as our own broken selves. We bear the light of Christ who dwells within us and cannot be overcome. God's goal is the common flourishing of his creation. By fighting injustice and caring for those who suffer from it, we see the heartbeat of God and get to join him on mission. That's a great perspective. joining God on mission. We're joining them when we give to the prenatal care work that we did, the thing we did over December. When we gave to that, we're joining Paul and Chantel as they seek to bring justice. Now, the problem is it can all feel so overwhelming, right? I remember feeling the hopelessness in the slums of Mumbai. There was so much poverty, so much garbage, so much destitution. I just felt like there was nothing I could do, no idea where to even begin. Often we can feel that way with other justice issues. It's just too much. How could one person's efforts make even the slightest difference in the injustices of the world? Again, I love how Jesus responds. The passage says, there was a man in front of him.